Fearless, our theme song, theme verse, excuse me, for this period of time is found in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful verse, and that is really the foundational verse for these months of ministry here in our ministry year. And this morning I want to emphasize the phrases, for I am with thee, for I am thy God. God is with me. Folks, that's a glorious truth. He is with us. One of the most infamous free thinkers of England was a man by the name of Anthony Collins, who died in 1729. He was the author of the well-known discourse on free thinking. And this Collins one day met a poor working man on his way to church. He said, "Where are you going?" "To church, sir," asked the working man. "Is your God a great God or a little God?" asked Collins. In an attempt to confuse the mind of this poor fellow. But the churchgoer had a perfect answer. "He is so great, sir, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and he is so little that he can dwell in my heart." Collins later admitted that this simple but sublime answer from this uneducated man had more effect on him than any other statement that he had ever heard. A great professor made it his practice to open his course on the doctrine of God at Edinburgh University with these words, "Gentlemen, we must remember that in discussing God, we cannot talk about him without his hearing every word we say. We may be able to talk to our fellows, as it were, behind their backs, about our fellows behind their backs, but God is everywhere, yea, even in this classroom. Therefore, in all our discussions, we must be aware of his infinite presence and talk about him, as it were, before his face." God is with me. I love Spurgeon's comment, "My happiest moments are when I am worshiping God, really adoring the Lord Jesus Christ and having fellowship with his ever-blessed Spirit. In that worship, I forget the cares of the church and everything else. To me, it is the nearest approach to what it will be in heaven." And that's what we need to realize, folks, that our God is near. In fact, he is in us. And I want to talk about some very important aspects about the reality of our God. First of all, here this morning, I want to talk about the fact that God is spirit. God is spirit. God in substance is not material, but spiritual. He's material, not spiritual. When the Lord was talking to the woman at the well there, at one of the there in Samaria, he made that great statement, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, I entitled this point, "God is Spirit." I did not put the little article in there because it was not in the statement by the Lord Jesus. It is, "God is Spirit." In other words, the statement defines God's nature as spiritual. God is Spirit. I've got another quote here, a little more than I usually give, but William Barclay has written on this, and I think it's well worth just quoting him. "The true, the genuine worship is when man, through his spirit, attains to friendship and intimacy with God. True and genuine worship is not to come to a certain place. It's not to go through a certain ritual or liturgy. It is not even to bring certain gifts. True worship is when the spirit, the immortal, invisible part of man, speaks to and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible." Now, folks, the real essence of who you are and who I am is spiritual. We have an eternal spirit. Every one of us will live somewhere forever. Before we were saved, our spirit was dead in trespasses and sins, and the glory of salvation is the new birth in which we are regenerated. We are given eternal life, and our spirit is now able to communicate with God, who is spirit, and we can have a genuine spiritual relationship. Folks, our relationship with God spiritually is more real than even face-to-face type communication. We'll talk to the apostles when we get to heaven, and they're going to tell us that their relationship with Jesus was far superior after he ascended and the Spirit came than before he ascended, as wonderful as that earthly ministry was. Spiritual relationship is what our relationship is all about. God does not have a body. Luke 24, 39, the Lord Jesus said, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones." He's talking about himself coming back resurrected, "as ye see me have." And so God does not have a body. He's described symbolically because we're human beings and we think materially. Talks about his face, that's speaking of his presence. The fact that his eyes run to and fro, well, obviously he sees everything, he is God. And so these, what they call anthropomorphisms, are figurative language, is putting human characteristics upon God so we can understand the different aspects of how God personally is responding to man. But God is spirit. That's why, folks, the fact that Jesus Christ became a man and truly took on humanity and took on a real body, who became part of who he is, and then was ascended in the resurrected body and is now glorified in heaven in a body, is just an amazing reality. That's humility of the deepest sort for him to identify with the material body of this human race. But God, in essence, is spirit. Now, we're going to emphasize that because that really is key, and I've already have mentioned this, but it's key to understanding our relationship with him. Secondly, God is invisible in the sense of the spirit God, in the sense of him as a spirit. We can see Jesus, but no man can see God the Father or God the Spirit, and you could not have seen God the Son without having revealed himself as a theophany or something. You could not see God. In fact, Moses told the Israelites that they had not seen God at any time. In Deuteronomy 4:15, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, where ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake to you at Horeb." In other words, when he spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, you did not see him. God told Moses in Exodus 33, after the great crisis of the golden calf, and Moses was so desirous of seeing God, God said to him in Exodus 33:20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And so Moses was in the presence of God, but could not see God. John the Baptist reiterated this in John 1:18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he is the one that hath declared him." Paul talked about the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, Romans 1:20. Colossians 1:15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And he also talks about God in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, sometimes it bothers folks that in this existence we cannot see God. Let me just say this. If you saw him, that would end your existence on this planet. And so it is by God's goodness that we do not see him, because in our sinful condition, even though we're saved, regenerated, if we're a believer, and we have the Spirit of God within us, we are still in this body of sin. We still have the flesh. And if we were to actually see God in the fullness of his glory, we would be gone. That's why every time God gave some type of a revelation of himself, some aspect of his glory, every time men fell down at before that presence, thinking they were dead. They thought they were gone. If it wasn't for the grace of God, they would be gone. And so that's why, folks, we need to understand that it is not second rate to have a spiritual relationship. That's how God created us. You are spirit. God is spirit. That's the eternal part of us. Now, we will have a resurrected body, praise the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 15 makes that very clear. But the spiritual relationship, folks, is the quality, is the genuine reality relationship that is in our existence with God. Now, let me say this, just to help you understand. If you're married, you have a relationship with your spouse. But the real relationship is spiritual, spirit to spirit. The real person getting to know one another. You can be around each other, know each other, have physical contact, but that doesn't mean that you have a genuine, deep oneness where the Bible says a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife and the two become one. That is a spiritual oneness. And I think we can understand that. If you've been married, you understand that when heart touches heart, that's when a real relationship is developed. Now, we can see, man can see his reflected glory. In Exodus 3:6, when Moses was there at the burning bush, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There was glory coming out of that burning bush. In fact, the burning of the bush was a touch of the glory of God, and even that reflection of his glory was too great for Moses to be able to handle. Torrey, the great preacher of a century ago, said, a man may see the reflection of his face in a glass. It would be true for the man to say, I saw my face, and also to say, I've never seen my face. Now, this is a great, great, unbelievable fact I'm going to give you. None of you have ever seen your face. You just have to take for granted that mirrors are accurate and that photographs are true. Now, we could give you some real doubts about all of that. If we could look at ourselves actually, it'd probably be quite interesting. But you've never seen yourself. You've only seen the reflected you. When we think about God and his glory, God allows us to see his glory in a way that we can handle it in our situation here on this earth, which is a wonderful thing. It's real. It's genuine. But I'm telling you, when we see him, it's going to be different. Exodus 33:22, when Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, we read, and it came to pass, while my glory passes, and it shall come to pass, God saying, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt thou not see. In other words, the Lord allowed Moses, because of his relationship with him spiritually and his total devotion to him, to get a glimpse of the little bit of the glory of God. In fact, that was so great that he comes down and the Israelites could not even look at Moses because his face shone. They had to put a veil over his face. And that wasn't the full-fledged presence of God glory. That was just the last little bits of the glory of God. Folks, our God is so glorious, I have not even the beginning of words to be able to describe it. But what's wonderful is God is constantly wanting us to spiritually enjoy him and to get a taste of his glory as he allows us to know it spiritually. Oliver Holden, back in the late 1700s, said, those who seek the throne of grace find that throne in every place. If we live a life of prayer, God is present everywhere. In our sickness and our health, in our want or in our wealth, if we look to God in prayer, God is present everywhere. When our earthly comforts fail, when the woes of life prevail, 'tis the time for earnest prayer. God is present everywhere. Then my soul in every strait to thy Father come and wait. He will answer every prayer. God is present everywhere. Folks, God is near. He is ready to meet with you. Draw nigh to him and he will draw nigh to you. You can have a spiritual relationship. It's a wonderful thing. You can have the fullness of a relationship greater than any human relationship on this earth. Now, there's one fact here we've got to mention before we go from this point. The redeemed will see him. This isn't going to be forever, because when we are, when we die or we're raptured, if Jesus were to come today, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You will be fully sanctified. You will have no sin. The fullness of Christ's salvation will have done the work in which you will now have a glorified, resurrected body. And my friends, you'll be able to look at the Father and the Spirit in the blazing glory of God and be able to see it and live. Wow. And the blazing glory is revealed in Revelation chapter 1 of Jesus Christ as his same, he's all God, that comes out magnificently through his glorified body. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy faith in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And then Revelation 22:4, right there at the end of the word of God, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. It's been said, death is not a blind alley, but a thoroughfare into the Father's house of many mansions. Death is not a box canyon with only one way in and no way out. Death is a pass through the mountain into a beautiful green valley of eternal fellowship with the Lord and with loved ones gone before. Isn't that a wonderful thought? But you know, God wants us to not just glory in the thought that we're going to actually see him. He wants us to see his glory spiritually now. Did you know, as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, certain people who are in deep fellowship spiritually with God actually have the very glory of the face of Jesus in their countenance. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I have met saints that didn't glow with the same glory physically that they saw there when they saw Moses back in Exodus chapter 32 and 31, but I've seen that spiritual glory, and you are transfixed sometimes when you see a Christian who has clearly been in the presence of God and is living in that kind of oneness with him. It's a glorious thing. Now, we need to realize that the unsaved world just doesn't understand what I'm talking about. But the natural man, 2 Corinthians 2 says, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You see, an unsaved person is dead in their trespasses and sins. And my friend, I just want to encourage you, if you are endeavoring to get to God through your works or your philosophy or your senses or your emotions or your religious rituals, you are never going to be able to get to God, because you need a spiritual new birth. You need a regeneration. You need to have the miracle of the new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit based upon what Christ did in your heart. You need to become alive spiritually, or you will not have that relationship with him. There is a deadness to religiosity. There is a deadness to philosophical Christianity. There is a deadness to works-oriented type of living. As good as the works may be, friends, we need a miracle of God's grace in our hearts to be able to have that spiritual relationship. But you know, Christians, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, which isn't empowered by the Spirit, is not enjoying the benefits of what it means to be born again, cannot comprehend God at the time of being carnal like they could. Now, they already know that God is real. They have met the Lord in saving faith. There are times that God has met with them, but They're living on past memories. They are not living in a genuine spiritual relationship. And I want to submit to you, the problem with the American church today is that there is not a spiritual relationship with their God. There is not that understanding. Oh, how this broke the heart. Just after the verse that I quoted to you from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ." Babes in Christ, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able." What a tragic thing for believers who have been regenerated, who have the indwelling of the mighty Spirit of God, to still think materially and humanly instead of having a spiritual relationship. God, in the lives of many believers, is a million miles away, though he is not. Same problem that people who are not truly saved have. And he said, "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual." You know, there are many people that who are walking with God here this morning, they're going to hear this message, and their heart is going to resonate with the truth that I'm giving, and they will walk away with the Spirit of God having helped them with truth. There'll be some here that will walk away with nothing, even listening, because there's not a spiritual comprehension. There is just a human perspective. And so, if we're going to be spiritually aware of our God, the fact that he is near, we've got to be humble before him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We've got to realize how dependent upon ourselves we are and how we are so concerned about our lives and what we want. There has to be a full surrender that God is everything. We are nothing. Anything that is valuable in our life is going to come from him. And we've got to understand that it's not an emotional comprehension of God. It is a spiritual comprehension. By the way, worship doesn't need to first and foremost be emotionally based. You can work up emotion and not have a spiritual relationship. Be careful, too, of emotional music that gives you an emotional high, but genuine, if you don't, doesn't really bring you into a walk with God. In fact, it can take you away from a walk with God if you're not careful. And so that's very important. You know, there's nothing cuter than little babies. And I tell you, every new grandchild, there's nothing like them. They're each individual. They're precious. They're sweet. But a 21-year-old with the mind of a 1-year-old is no longer precious or sweet. Now, those folks are precious. They need to be well taken care of and loved. But there's a lot of grief that goes with that. And may I kindly say that newborn Christians in their infancy and immaturity are really, it's really exciting, isn't it? But when that same immaturity is there after a couple of years, it's not quite so good. Emotional up and down, very surface, very self-centered, not comprehending truth, not putting God first. That becomes harder and harder. But you think it's hard to us. Can you imagine when Christ has done all that he has done and all that he has given, and then to see Christians not grow in that personal relationship spiritually that God has made the way possible for us to have? And so we've got to ask God to take away everything out of our life. Folks, the only way we're going to navigate the days ahead, I don't care what happens this coming week, we're in for some interesting days in America. And the only way for us to navigate those days is to be in the presence of God. I'm telling you, when the truth is just exploding in reality and you're at peace with God and you're enjoying fellowship with him and you have that firm confidence that he's in control, it's amazing how nothing can really throw you. But everything throws you if you don't have that. And that's a tragedy for believers that have the right to have a genuine personal relationship with the Lord. Well, we've seen that God is spirit and that God is invisible. Thirdly, God is life. He is the creator of life. He is the living God. And Joshua, when he was admonishing the armies before they were going to take the land of Canaan, said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you." And he names all the different people groups there in the land of Canaan. He is the living God. I'm telling you, he's on the throne. That would have been quite the moment when those stones came out of heaven and destroyed more Canaanites than the Israelites did. That would have been quite a moment when the living God listened to Joshua and stopped the sun and the moon, and they were able to finish the job. God is life. He is the source of all life. John 5:26. "For as the Father hath life in himself," the Savior said, "so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, breathed into man the breath of life. My friends, all life comes directly from God who is life. And so to think about the fact that God is near and that he is everywhere, that he's a spirit and that real relationship is spiritual, that means that God can touch our life not only with eternal life. The moment you're saved, you are given eternal life because the eternal life indwells you, the Spirit of God who seals you unto the day of redemption. But he is also the source, as the Lord Jesus said in talking about his relationship with them, "I have come that you might have life and that you can have it more abundantly." And so when your soul is in your spirit is in contact with him, that's life. All of a sudden, you wake up to what life is about. You know, the simplest things in existence become very special when you're walking with God. I don't know how many times new Christians have told me, "Man, I'm telling you, the song of the birds is sweeter than it's ever been in my life. The sky is just more beautiful than ever." And just the simplest things become very special because all of a sudden your life is in tune with the creator of life and you just feel the heartthrob of the eternal life of God in you and everything becomes special. I had the joy of walking in western Kansas. Did you know that you can see about as far as you can ever see in western Kansas? There is nothing but nothing there. And also, that's at the far western part of the central time zone. And so if you're going to walk in the morning, you're just going to walk in the darkness, you know. And so I was walking out there, and I tell you, the moon, and they have stars in Kansas, and we don't have many in Milwaukee, but they got a lot of them there, and you see the moon, it was full, and then the stars, and then the sun beginning to come up, you know, and of course, I'm out there praying. Life is just a wonderful thing. Every aspect of our Creator God, he created all of this. All of the energy that comes out from all of those stars, and you begin to contemplate the greatness of your God. You know, we just don't stop and realize what we have in him. He is the living God. He is the source of all life. Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." And I'm telling you, folks, when we're not in fellowship with him, we're not living. Lord Byron died at age 37. Looking back over a profligate life, he wrote these words, "The thorns which I have reaped are of the tree I planted. They have torn me and I bleed. I should have known what fruit would spring from such a seed." How tragic. And then he writes in another poem, "My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." He writes, "On this day I complete my 36th year." Had everything, had nothing. Without Jesus, you have nothing. You may be able to live the life, as the world would say, but if you don't know Christ, you're dead while living. The Christian, to be carnally minded is death. It's corruption. And oh, how tragic. We need to have that abundant life that the Good Shepherd says that he wants to give us. And finally, one more thought about our God. as we think he's near. He is a person. God is a person, not a force, not a quantity. You have your personhood from the one who created you, who is the ultimate person. Every aspect of our being a person comes from being made in his image. When you are talking to God and you're fellowshipping with God and you're right with him spiritually, you are very aware of the fact that he is a real person. Exodus 3:14, again going back to the burning bush, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. He has every aspect of personality. Our God has intellect. Genesis 18:19, speaking of Abraham, I know him that he will command his children. He has sensibility. Oh, we all know John 3:16, for God so, say it with me, love the world. The highest level of love you can think about is nothing compared to the love of God for each one of us. He loves the whole world. That's why we need to love the world and give the gospel. But my friends, individually, he loves you. He's a person, and the deepest of romantic love is just a little bit of a taste of how deeply he loves us. As you see the picture of the bridegroom and his bride, as you have the picture of that in the Song of Solomon, God loves us. He has volition. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He speaks. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. My friends, it's going to be quite the moment when we hear the voice of God. We hear it spiritually, which is as good as, but it'll be something to hear it actually. And to hear him sing, I'm telling you, that is going to be a moment. He is a very real person. He speaks, as I've already said, he sees. The Lord God came down to see. Obviously, he didn't have to come down. He knows all things, but he sees. He has the full awareness. He sees better than we can see. He hears. Psalm 94:9, he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He can be grieved. Genesis 6:6, speaking of what happened before the flood. He can have holy anger. Deuteronomy 1:37, also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. He can be jealous with a godly jealousy because he loves us. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Exodus 20, verse 5. He's compassionate. Psalm 111:4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He is the creator. We find in Acts 14:15, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. He is upholder and sustainer and the ruler, and the one that is made, he preserveth them all, Nehemiah 9:6. And on you can go. What a God that we have. Now, my friends, how real is this God to you? He's omnipresent. He is here. Jesus Christ made it clear, where two or three are gathered together, I am in your midst. The Holy Spirit, if you're saved, indwells you personally. The triune God, right now as I'm speaking, is here. Some are very aware of him. Some are not. If you're saved, you all have the Holy Spirit. If you're not, you need to trust Christ as Savior. But God is here, omnipresent. He is near. And the Lord Jesus is present within his church. The issue is, how much of a difference is that making in our lives? Is Jesus enough? Is fellowship with God that which you value more than anything in life? Or do you need to be successful? Do you need to have certain things? Do you need to experience certain activities in life to feel like your life is worthwhile? Someone asked evangelist Dwight Moody how he managed to remain so intimate in fellowship with Christ. He replied, "I've come to him as the best friend I've ever found, and I can trust him in that relationship. I have believed he is my Savior. I have believed he is my God. I have believed his atonement on the cross is mine, and I have come to him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to him, and gotten up and stood by his side as my friend, and there isn't any problem in my life. There isn't any uncertainty in my work, but I turn and speak to him as naturally as to someone in the same room. And I have done it these years because I can trust Jesus." My friends, Dwight Moody was not the candidate for the million soul winner that he was. But he knew God. And that's what made the difference. He's near. He's here. He's in you if you're saved. He's omnipresent. He is spirit. The problem is, if we're not spiritual, he's not near in our minds. We're looking for something with our senses. We're wanting an experience. And we're far from him in our spirit because we're not right with God. My friend, it isn't that God left you out. You have left God out if he seems far from you. "What do you do during the day?" a friend asked an elderly Scotch woman who lived alone. "Well," she said, "I get my hymn book and sing. Then I get the Bible and let the Lord speak to me. And when I get tired of reading and cannot sing anymore, I just sit still and let the Lord love me." That's so true. That is so true. Is he near to you? Is he dear to you? Do you understand what a spiritual relationship is? Friends, this is vital. We've got to slow down. We've got to stop in our fast-paced world and quit looking at things so much from the experiential and realize that what we have in Christ is precious and that we can know him. Let's bow for prayer.